Thinking of the song that we just sang and the words of He will, I even forget how it goes, He will aid you. He will aid you. He will help us overcome temptation. Appreciated the challenge there and bringing out the thought of our part in temptation. When I think of temptation, my thought often goes to the little boy who was standing outside the store looking at the display case. There was a basket of apples there. Store owner comes out and says, "Hey, my boy, are you thinking about stealing one of those?" "No," the boy said, "I'm thinking about not stealing one of those." We need to run. The Bible talks about fleeing sin. Fleeing temptation. He will aid us. Appreciated the children's lesson also, making good measurements. Thank you very much. We're going to, for our message, we're going back to Matthew chapter 9. And today we want to specifically consider two miracles of healing. And that was the woman who had the 12-year disease, and the two blind men who received their sight. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the practical things, numerous things of these two healings, but there is something in both of these that are similar, and we want to spend some time considering it. Matthew chapter 9, we're reading verses 20 to 22, and then 27 to 31. And I want to see if you can pick out something similar in these two. It says, "And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' They said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then touched he their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith be it unto you.' And their eyes were open, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, 'See that no man know it.' But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." Now I think these two miracles were amazing. Here we have a woman with a 12-year disease, and she was made whole in a moment. If we were to go over to Mark in chapter 5, it gives the same account. But there it says about this 12-year disease, it says she suffered many things from many physicians, and she spent all she had. Now, going to doctors, and some of the things that doctors ask of you are not very pleasant. But you know what? They're a whole lot better today than what they were years ago. If I'm right, George Washington died from the letting of blood. And so if you had a disease or a sickness, they would make you bleed. Hopefully get rid of the bad blood, and then you would be okay. They did that often that he became weak, and they claim that his death was actually because of the letting of blood. I don't know what they asked this woman to do, but it said she suffered many things from many physicians. So she suffered many things at the hands of these physicians. I don't know what they asked her to do, but it wasn't very pleasant, I suppose. Suffered many things. She spent all that she had, and it says she was not the better, but she was the worse. Imagine, she knew she had seen Jesus probably do healings before. She knew that he could heal her. And she knew, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. I suppose one of the reasons she did not want to make a show of this, she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment, you know, with her disease. This woman was not allowed. 12 years, she was not allowed to go to the temple, to the synagogue. She was 12 years. And I suppose, as quiet as she could, as silent as she could, to just sneak up there, I know it if I can just touch it. And in a moment, she was healed. Amazing. We see her faith here is evident. She knew that if she touched the hem of his garment. Jesus told her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." The blind men, according to your faith be it unto you. I would like to take these two accounts and talk about faith today. Talk about faith in a practical way. I've titled my message, "Faith Cannot Lie Dormant." Faith cannot lie dormant. And of course, that phrase you might recognize, it's part of true evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping. So we want to look at faith. Now we have these two accounts here. And the first thing, though, as we look at faith, often we connect faith and healing. I would like to submit to you today that Jesus pointing out these folks' faith had a lot more in mind than just connecting faith and healing. There are many folks today that take accounts like this, "Thy faith hath made thee whole, and according to your faith be it unto you," and they conclude, "All I need is the right amount of faith, and any sickness and any disease I have, I will be healed." I talked about it numerous times as we're going through Matthew here, and this whole idea of God's people should never be sick. And we tried to reconcile what was the main purpose of these healings. Was it because Jesus just felt bad for humanity? Well, I'm glad to note that Jesus had compassion. And I believe it was of part that his compassion moved him to heal these people. But I believe that there's something a whole lot more significant in Jesus going about healing people than just to be merciful to people. My question is, does it say anywhere in the scriptures that we should never be sick? Or that the Bible would say that we should be healed from every sickness if we have enough faith? I'm not sure I've seen it. Someone has to show me that. Can God heal the sick today? Yes, he can. I've seen it. I have been a part of the laying on of hands and anointing where there have been very instantaneous healing. I've been a part of the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil, and there was no physical healing. And you know, I don't know if you're like me, but there are times when I looked at that and says, "Well, according to your faith, be it unto you." So maybe I didn't have enough faith. I want you to listen real closely as we go through a few scriptures, because I want to make an attempt before we get into the primary burden of the message to warn us about some of these faith healing ministries. We do need to understand, why was Jesus going about and healing people? Why were the disciples going about and healing people? Why do we see miracles happening today? Let's go to Mark chapter 16. You turn in your Bibles, we have about four verses here, four different portions that we want to read. And one, just notice, what was the main purpose of these miracles? Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, Jesus here in the Great Commission given here in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we have a number of things given here. As these disciples were sent out, a number of things that would happen. And it clearly says this is going to be a sign. It's going to be a sign. Let's turn over to John and chapter 20. So there we see that these things are a sign. And here we're going to see what the signs are for specifically. John chapter 20, 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. So Jesus did a lot more miracles than what are written here. A lot more miracles. But there's a few written here. Why are they written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through his name. Why did Jesus heal the two blind men? Why did Jesus heal the woman? It was a clear approval from God that he was the Son of God, and the gospel that he preached was of God. Acts chapter 2, a couple pages over, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How? He was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders. Hebrews and chapter 2. Our last verse concerning these signs, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So each one of these passages, we see there was a very specific reason. Not once does it mention that it was because of the compassion and mercy of God that he just felt sorry for humanity and then he's going to reach down and heal them. It was specifically Jesus had the ministry of healing, the disciples had the ministry of healing to approve that this was of God. That's what it was for. Today, I believe that God still wants to heal people. But I think we have to be very careful. Very careful. I wonder sometimes if God is careful if God is careful at giving healings, lest we take the glory. It's given for signs and wonders. And when you have these healing ministries, I'm afraid they're not necessarily being promoted for the approval of Jesus Christ, the approval of the scriptures, the approval of the gospel, but they're just to line somebody's pocketbook. People run at them, after them all the time. God will not give his glory to another. I believe that today, everyone in this room who is dealing with a sickness could be instantaneously healed. I believe that. I have enough faith to believe that. But I think we have to be careful. I don't think God is healing people just because he's merciful and compassionate. But I think the healing that we see is a very clear indication that he wants to do more than that. And he may want to do it for you. And he may have you asked for an anointing, and you may be anointed, and you might be healed, and you might again, once again, and those around you may be confirmed that, yes, Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and the gospel is truth, and the Bible is true. Next time, you might ask for healing, and God chooses not to heal you because he has another way he wants to glorify his name and show his power. So we have to be very careful. Very careful. Everything miraculous may not be of God. There's a lot of faith healing, and sometimes we look at those things and we say, well, they don't seem to be following God, but look at the miracles. Well, Matthew 7:22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So there is a possibility that there are miracles happening that are not of God. That's a good possibility. You probably have heard of accounts. I have talked to a gentleman specifically who had a son that died. And at the funeral, the casket was up front. He was moved to go up front as a father to the son. The son lying in the coffin dead, he was moved to go up there and beg God to raise his son from the dead. And it didn't happen. Didn't he have enough of faith? I believe this man had enough of faith to believe that Jesus Christ could raise his son from the dead. But God chose not to. Possibly to glorify his name by another way. Did he have enough of faith? Did he not have enough of faith? I believe that healing in the life of anyone is for a very specific reason, and that was they were proof that Jesus is the Son of God. So will God heal you? If he does, I would suspect he has more in mind than just so that you could have your health back, but that he will get the glory through and by the healing. So keep on believing, keep on asking. But remember, healing isn't a sure thing. We weren't promised, even though these faith healers say it, I find nowhere in the scripture that it says, none of us shall ever be sick. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. There are some things that we know are according to his will. And we can pray, and we can pray in faith, and I believe we will have the answer. But there are some things that are not a sure thing. One of them is I might just get sick and I might just die from my sickness. It's not a sure thing. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. There are some things that are a sure thing. There are some things that are not. So let's be very, very careful with these faith healing movements. Let's not get caught off guard just because they are actually healing people. The fact of the matter is, some of those is just a bunch of deceit. I mean, you've heard of these big faith healing movements. Somebody comes in on a wheelchair, they walk out without their wheelchair. That person could walk, but they offered them a wheelchair because of older and longer distance to get to the front of the crowd. Here's a wheelchair. They push him up. The man prays over them. They get out of their wheelchair. They walk out without their wheelchair. It's all too much, a bunch of show. God is not getting glory and honor from it. Let's be very, very careful. Let's be okay with the fact that if we do ask for an anointing and God chooses not to heal us, that he is still getting glory to his name. Again, I wanted to be clear. I believe God can heal. I've seen him heal. At the anointing of some of our people, instantaneous healing, and others not. Okay, we're going to consider faith. And we're going to consider three aspects of faith. Faith does not lie dormant. And as we consider the faith in these two accounts, I want to bring out three aspects of faith. The first one we find in 2 Thessalonians. And it's very important that we get the full scope of what faith is in the life of a believer because it becomes very practical in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12. And in these verses, this is clear unbelief, but it gives us what firm conviction is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Here we see that little phrase, "who believe not the truth." It is all important to have a firm conviction about the truth. Here we have those who have laid aside truth, and God actually gives them a strong delusion that they'll actually believe an outright lie. You know, you see people today, and you wonder how they can even believe the things they believe. Well, you used to lay aside truth, and you just brush truth aside. You have to be very careful because somewhere down that road, God will turn you possibly over to a strong delusion that'll even cause you to believe a lie. We see people around us and we see how they moved away from truth. And one day we find them doing things that is appalling and we ask, how can that be? Well, it's a serious matter. When God turns a person over to a strong delusion, that's a serious matter. So it is important. The first aspect of faith is that we have a firm conviction. I have a firm conviction that God is real. That's no question. I have a firm conviction that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, came into the world. He walked in this earth. He died again and he rose again. I have a strong conviction, a firm conviction that the Bible, this Bible that we have in our hands, is the revelation of God's will. There's no doubt in my mind. I believe and I have a firm conviction that God created the earth in 6 days and the seventh day he rested. I have a firm conviction in those things. Many other things. That's the first aspect of faith. Faith calls us to have a firm conviction of truth that is found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." Must believe that he is. First aspect of faith is a firm conviction. The second aspect of faith we find in John chapter 1. And verse 12, John chapter 1, verse 12. If we have faith, faith does not lie dormant. John 1, 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Faith doesn't lie dormant. Here, if we truly believe on the Son of God, it will call us to surrender. Faith, and if we have true faith, it will cause us to surrender. To those who received him in faith, they are those who believe and they become the sons of God. Faith, believing, will lead to a full surrender to Jesus Christ. If he is God, if his son did die on the cross, if he rose the third day, if heaven is a real place, if hell is a real place, then I will surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if you're sitting today and you say, I know of a surety that the truth is that Jesus Christ is alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, true faith will cause you to surrender to his Lordship. Faith will not lie dormant, so we have faith, a firm conviction. We have faith. Brings us to surrender. And thirdly, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Very short verse. It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we have this little word, walk, here. Our conduct is inspired by true faith. So if we have faith, we have a firm conviction. If we have a firm conviction, it leads us to full surrender to Jesus Christ. And if we have a full surrender to Jesus Christ, then it will bring action. Faith doesn't lie dormant. It doesn't lie sleeping. True faith, we have, is a firm conviction. It is brings us to full surrender, and it brings action. We will walk, we will live, we are living by that faith. Faith believed God leads to full surrender, and that full surrender dictates our walk of life. Let me give you an example. There was a man by the name of Paul Gentuso. And he was young, and he was moving fast into becoming an all-out atheist. That was until he studied the human hand in medical school. And this is what he said in anatomy class. We dissected a human hand. In investigating the hand, I first removed the skin, then isolated the individual tendons and muscles as I worked my ways to the bones. The tendons of the hand are aligned in tendon sheaths like self-lubricating pulleys, allowing the hand to work in tireless, noiseless, almost effortless fashion. It was perfectly designed to carry out all the work it was called to do, everything from lifting a small object to lugging a tree trunk. This experience deeply affected Gentuso. Until then, he had entertained serious doubts about God's existence. In seeing how each tendon was perfectly aligned along the axis of each finger and how each finger moved in a coordination fashion coordinated fashion when tugged by individual tendons, he said, "It becomes obvious to me that there was a creator who had intelligently designed and created the human hand. This was the first time in my adult life that I could say with assurance that a creator existed." That's firm conviction. He said, it was really a spiritual experience to me. I went from doubt to certainty based on seeing God's creation. Paul Gentuso later became a Christian. He had a firm conviction that God was the creator. It led him to surrendering himself to Jesus Christ. And from there, he became a missionary physician and then a resident doctor in Nashville, Tennessee. So it dictated his life. So he had a firm conviction. It led him to surrender to Christ, and it affected his life from there out. That's faith. Faith is not just some kind of head knowledge. Oh, I believe God exists. Well, the Bible says that the devils also believe that God is, and they tremble. To believe or to have faith is more than a head knowledge. It alters our behavior. It alters our behavior. A firm conviction of all that God is leads to a full surrender to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and that will clearly dictate our conduct. So when you go through the Bible and you see faith and you see the word believe, these aspects of faith are all important. A firm conviction leads to surrender. Surrender leads to action or conduct. In our text, the woman knew that if she would touch him, she would be healed. The blind men were convinced that Jesus could and would heal them. They actually followed him to his own house that day in Capernaum. And when he went into the house, they followed him into his house. They had such firm conviction. If they were following him and they were crying out to him, and he kept on walking and he ended up just going into his house, to me today in 2019, I would have been maybe a bit abashed to just simply walk into the house. But these men knew. They were convicted. They had a firm conviction that but Jesus would, he could heal them. There's so many areas in our lives that faith plays such a central role that it is the means whereby we are made or destroyed. Consider with me a bit. God clearly told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham, when enough time went by, struggled with that, but God told him, it's going to be your son, and you from this son are going to have descendants as many as the sand of the sea. He knew that. And so then when God asked him, after he had his son, and God asked him to go and sacrifice his son, his conviction of the truth was of such that he was fully surrendered to whatever God said. And God said, now I want you to go kill your son. He said, I'll go. And we know from Hebrews that he was thinking all along, God's going to have me kill my son, but God's word is going to stand, and he is going to have to raise my son from the dead. He firmly believed that. I believe he could go and take that knife knowing he can kill his son and that God's word is true and he's going to raise him again. That is faith in a very clear, specific promise that Abraham was given. Let's think of another time in history when Ben-Hadad took his Syrian army and he surrounded Samaria. Now, one of the ways they did it back then is we have to first understand that people lived inside walled cities and they went out to work their fields. They went out through the gate of the city. They worked their fields at night. They would come back in and go into the city. So their primary produce and food was outside the city. And so they would come, these armies would come, and they would surround the city, and they wouldn't let anyone go in or come out. And they would hold that until the people inside the city get so hungry that they say, okay, we surrender. That was the point. And so here they are. Things had gotten so bad, that you could pay a high price to eat the little bit of meat that's on a donkey's head. The situation in Samaria had got so bad that the only thing that could go outside the city and come back again was the birds, and the pigeons would go out and eat and come back, and they sold the pigeon dung to be eaten. They were that desperate. High price. And it got so bad that two women made an agreement. One woman came to the other and said, look, if you allow us to eat your son today, we'll eat your son today, and tomorrow I will give my son. Now, that should have been turned around. She should have been able to see through that, because we know what happened. The story says they ate her son. The next day, it was time to eat the lady who suggested it, and she had hit her son. And she went and complained to the king, and the king tore his clothes. He was just, and he said, we're going to get that Elisha. Elisha comes and prophesies that tomorrow at this time, there's going to be plenty of food and it's going to be cheap. And you know the man that was standing by the king, who was the king's right-hand man? He said, even if God made windows in heaven, this thing is impossible. No belief. He didn't believe it. He had no firm conviction. Well, we know the story. There were a couple lepers that were sitting outside by the gate. Inside by the gate, and or I don't know, maybe they were outside. And they knew the Syrian army was out there. And they said, look, we sit here. We're going to either die from hunger, or we can go out. And if they kill us, well, then it's over. If they don't kill us, maybe we have a chance. So they went out there, and what did they find? The Syrians have fled. And so they started going from one tent to the next and taking all this food and eating it. They were hungry. And finally they said, we're not wise. We need to go back. We need to tell everybody else. And so they went, and the king sent out some horses, and they traveled the whole length. They found out that these people got scared, and they ran for their life, and they dropped their things as they went. And all of a sudden, there was plenty of food for everyone. This king's right-hand man was given the responsibility of watching the gate. And as he stood by the gate, the people were so hungry and so panicking for food that they just walked right over top of him, and he never did see it. He never did see it. Faith is so important in our lives. I want to consider how these three aspects affect our life. A firm conviction brings surrender, and that brings action. I believe that God created the earth in 6 days. Do you believe it? Do you have a firm conviction that God is the creator? You know, there's some people today that don't, but I believe it. That is not a question in my mind. I have a firm conviction. I believe that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 actual days. No doubt. No doubt. Everything that is seen was created by him. And mankind was created in his own image. He breathed in him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. The truth of the matter is, if we have a firm conviction that God created us, you know what the next step is? The next step is that means we're accountable to him. Today, there's a lot of people who are trying to deny the existence of God to somehow get away from the idea of a judgment, that we're going to give an account. And so if I believe that God is the creator, then I will submit, I will surrender to the fact that I'm accountable. If I have a firm belief that God created the earth, then it calls for surrender. Okay, God, then I'm accountable to you. So we got firm conviction, and then we got surrender. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I believe that. And so I surrender to it. Okay, God, I am going to give an account for everything. And so what is the action? It changes the way I live life. It will completely change the way I live life. Paul said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, For I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. My life is altered by the fact that God is the creator. I have accepted the fact that I'm going to give an account. And so I now live my life that way. We're a fool. We're a fool if we are going to just live our life and think what matters if I get caught by men. I can do things behind closed doors because nobody sees me. I'm a fool. That is not faith. Faith will give a firm conviction. It will surrender to the fact that I'm accountable to God, and it will alter my actions. And all of a sudden, I'm not going to do things behind my parents' backs. I'm not going to do things behind the state police backs. I'm not going to do things undercover just to make a little money. My actions have been altered because faith doesn't lie dormant. Changes my life. Another one to consider is death, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's without question. There have been many proofs. In my mind, it is a firm conviction. No one's going to take it away. Jesus came into the world, he died, and he rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe the verse, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in me knows it, and it accepts it, and it submits to it. So it brings me to surrender. The knowledge that Jesus died for me brings me to surrender, and I repent. I repent. Surrender. Job said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So if I have a firm belief that Jesus died on the cross, it brings me to a full surrender. I repent. I'm done. I'm yours. And that leads us to an action. I no longer will live for myself, but for him who died for me. It totally will alter the way I live my life. I am now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is the evangelical faith that doesn't lie dormant. If you're here today and you know and you have a firm conviction that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that is not real faith until it brings you to a place of repenting and turning your life over to Jesus Christ. And by turning your life over to Jesus Christ, it will totally change your life. You know the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish? I believe they all believed that one of these days the bridegroom's coming. If you would have asked them, they would have all said, yeah, I believe it. But you know, there was only five that really believed it, and they took action. They were convinced, and they said, okay, the bridegroom is coming. I'm going to do something about it. And they made sure they had plenty of oil. The other five, they didn't really believe it, even if they would have said it. And that's why today someone, you may as well not even ask the question, do you believe in God? It doesn't really mean anything unless it takes you to the next two steps. Those five foolish, they awoke, they trimmed their lamps, and they saw they don't have what it takes. They were unprepared. And so they asked, oh, please, could we have some of your oil? No, you can't have any of our oil. You go buy. Can you imagine the panic? I believe they believed then. It put them into action. There's a day coming when everyone's going to believe. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's really important to be prepared. Really important. That faith that you have better move you to action. And you better repent. And you better, it better alter your whole life. These five foolish virgins, they come hurrying back.
The door was closed and they knock. Look what their belief did for them. It didn't do anything for them. But the five wise, it changed their life. It totally changed their life. I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some of the saddest words that any human being will ever hear. Faith leads to surrender, and surrender leads to action, because evangelical faith does not lie dormant. Third thing we want to consider is heaven. Do you believe there's a heaven? Who in here saw heaven? Who had a near-death experience and walked right up to the pearly gates and saw heaven? Probably no one in here. I don't always know what to think of all of that. I don't put a lot of stock into it, because there's lots of people that have visions of a lot of things. Do some people see it? Probably. Jesus said, I go to prepare for you a place. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that you may be where I am. I have a firm conviction that there's a real heaven. I believe that there is a heaven where there will be no more tears. I believe there's a heaven where life will be surrounded by Jesus Christ. No night there, no tears there. Former things will pass away. We'll be in the presence of God. There'll be no fear. There'll be no sin. It will be bliss. You know, that has so firmly touched my life that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I have surrendered to Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why men and women have went and kissed the stake that they were going to be martyred on. They had a firm conviction that there is a better place. We're only here for a time. We're tenting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have no abiding city here. We look for one that is made without hands. And some of those men and women hastened to their death, knowing it was coming. There was nothing to do about it. They hastened to their death. They embraced it because they were looking for something else. I believe that if we have true faith and we believe there's a heaven, I believe we will surrender, and our actions will be, I will suffer anything. I will suffer anything. I want to be where he is. I believe that there is a real place called hell. I don't doubt it. We can read about it there, the rich man who died. We don't know a lot about hell, but we do know it's going to be a place that you're going to be thirsty. We do know that it's a place that the fire burns forever. We do know that we're an immortal soul that will live on forever and ever. I believe, even though there's many religions today that are trying to get away from the fact that there's a real hell, I believe that there's a real hell. If I have a firm conviction that there's a place like hell, it's going to move me to put my house in order. I don't want to go there. It's going to cause me to live life carefully. You know, some people say, well, we shouldn't live for the fact that there's a heaven and hell. I'm sorry. I live for the fact that there's a heaven and a hell. The Bible says over and over again of the rewards that we're going to have. And it tells us over and over again. And actually, it says a whole lot more about hell. Jesus referred to hell a whole lot more than he did about heaven. A warning. The Bible says there, with the account given of the sheep and the goats, that the place was created for the devil and his angels. Only way, reason we go there is if we choose to go there. No one will be there except they have said they have chosen to go there, and simply chosen maybe by not choosing Christ. Hell is a literal place. The rich man, he only lived for himself. I believe that he was in a place of torment. I believe that he actually asked Lazarus, Lazarus, please, please would you go get and dip your finger in some water just for one drop? I believe that's real. I believe it's real as he stood there and found out that he's there and there's no getting out of it. There's no way for Abraham or Lazarus to cross that gulf that was put there. When he realized it, all of a sudden his mind went to his brethren back there. All of a sudden he became a believer, a firm believer, and it changed his life to a point where he said, please, couldn't somebody rise from the dead? Then my brethren will listen. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Here they have this. They don't believe this. If they don't believe this, they're not going to believe even if somebody rises from the dead. So don't look for a miracle of somebody rising from the dead. I believe it is forever and ever and ever. And so I surrender to the fact that there is life after death. I don't just die like a dog. Faith, there's a hell. Surrender, I realize that I will not just die like a dog. There is life after death. Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they're going to get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what are they going to get? They're going to get indignation and wrath, I'm convinced. And it alters my life. I will live my life today in light of eternity. What the decisions I make today, I will make them in light of eternity. How will this affect my future? I will leave off sin because sin cannot enter heaven. I'm willing to live a continual dying. Dying daily to me means laying down my wants and my wishes. This body of mine is not going to dictate how I'm going to live life, because I believe and I'm convinced there's a real heaven and there's a real hell. A lot of other things we consider in light of this idea of faith. Faith causes us to believe that there's a law called sowing and reaping. So many people who don't reckon with it, they spurn their life in sin, and the consequences of sin is horrible. But I have a firm conviction that the seeds that I sow are going to bring a harvest. The Bible says so. Be not deceived. Many people are deceived. God is not mocked. We're not going to play, somehow get around God's law. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, Jesus, when he said, do you have faith, to that woman or to those two blind men, I think he meant a whole lot more than, do you have faith that I can heal you? I believe he was asked, do you have faith that I am the Son of God? And if they believe that he's the Son of God, it will bring them to surrender and it will alter their life. So, because there's a sowing and there's reaping, I accept that I'm accountable for my actions. I am accountable for my actions. I surrender to that. What I do today, I'm going to reap tomorrow. I'm okay with that because I have a firm conviction that this law is in place and we're not going to be able to skirt around it. God is not mocked. So I surrender to it. I'm okay with it. I'll reap a harvest tomorrow. And so what is the action? I'm going to be ever so careful with the seeds that I'm sowing today, my friends. What are you sowing today? What for seed are you flipping out of your bag today? That seed is going to fall into the ground. It's going to produce fruit. And we're going to even account for it. And so I'm going to be very careful. My faith, my firm conviction that I'm going to reap what I sow brings me to a point to say, okay, I surrender. It's okay. I'm going to reap. It's going to make me think ahead. What for harvest am I going to reap? Let's just quickly just take a few other illustrations, and we could go so far with this one. And I hope you can just write down those three words: faith, surrender, and action. Faith, surrender, and action. Faith doesn't lie dormant. And then you take this and you apply it to whatever. Another one we could apply it to. Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Adultery brings with it a serious, serious consequence. I believe it. I firmly believe it. And I'm willing to surrender to the fact that it is true, and that if I were to commit adultery, I would reap a horrible harvest. It says here, your soul gets destroyed, you get a wound that's incurable. I'm telling you, a wound that's incurable. Young men, these things we have to know. There are men and women who go out and commit adultery because they don't have a firm conviction. But a firm conviction will lead you to surrender and say, okay, if that's the way it is, I'm not going there. And if I'm not going there, it's going to cause me to be so careful where I put my eyes, the kind of things I look at, the things I allow my thoughts to feed on. I'm going to be so careful. Because the Bible says, man, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart with her already. He'll get a wound. He'll be destroyed. It's going to be a dishonor. And it's going to be a reproach that the Bible says can't be wiped away. Faith doesn't lie dormant. If we truly believe it, it's going to alter the way we live our life. So, man, I can't for one moment look at pornography. Women, I can't for one moment to allow my mind to fantasize because of the consequences. I've got a firm conviction. It's true. Firm conviction. Last one I'd like to consider is Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, I believe that. I believe that. I have a firm conviction that if I carefully submit to and honor my parents, I'm going to get a blessing. I'm going to get a blessing. I have a firm conviction. Now, I can only in a small aspect anymore honor my parents. But for those of you who are under your parents, do you believe it? If you believe it, you will surrender and say, okay, if that's the way it is, then I'm going to honor, I'm going to obey my parents. It will alter your life. The things you do, the way you respond to them, what you do, what you don't do, it will change your life. Faith doesn't lie dormant. But faith produces a surrender, and surrender produces action. True evangelical faith cannot lie dormant. Faith is active. It is more than a mental knowledge. True faith leads to surrender and proper actions. You know, it's pretty nice for people to read that story of that woman who had the disease for 12 years and to read about the two blind men and say, you know what, if I muster up enough of faith, God's going to heal me from anything and everything. And I told you before, I had a very specific experience with a gentleman who was following a man who I believe is just lining his pockets, Benny Hinn. It's a shame. It's a sin. Benny Hinn, specific, he told this man, you want your foot back again? You just wash between those toes as if they were there. They're not there now, but wash. And as I sat there, all of a sudden he jumps up and he starts shouting and praising the Lord and says, my foot is coming back. And never came back. Never came back. Many of those people get disoriented because they didn't have enough of faith. I don't think that was the reason. I believe this fellow believed that God could give his foot back. I don't think it was a matter of enough faith or not enough of faith. I believe it was a matter that, well, I don't know what. God is so careful not to give his glory to another. I believe when Jesus here said, be it according to your faith, I think he was talking about a whole lot more than that. Faith doesn't lie dormant. Faith brings surrender.